Let's turn to the hymn 377. 377, I have something in my heart that Jesus gave to me. It makes me feel like singing glory all the day. He found my captive soul and he gave me liberty. And now I feel like singing glory. My, you couldn't sing that there with a dour, sad face on you. Let's sing it with all our hearts and rejoice in the Lord. It makes me feel like singing glory. 377. Let's stand to sing it now. Now, we're very delighted to have our young people to minister to us in song and also to testify. And we're going to call upon the young people to come and sing a couple of pieces. I'm still amazed. And that's the place. So we'd ask the young people to come immediately now and minister to us in song.
Thank you.
Thank you very much indeed, young people, for singing to us and ministering to us in song. Now we're going to have a couple give their testimony. We're going to call upon Rebecca Clemens, and then after that, Claire Stewart is going to tell us what the Lord Jesus Christ means to them. I'm going to ask Rebecca, first of all, to come and just speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Rebecca, and then Claire.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rebecca Clemens. I'm 20, and I'm currently at Stromillis University College studying primary education. So hopefully in 2 years' time, I will be a qualified primary school teacher. Last Sunday, we heard the testimony of a young man, and I was taken back as I knew I was going to be the next person to give my testimony. And as I was saved young in life, I had no experience of living in the world. And the danger with that is that the devil comes to say, well, you can't give your testimony. You don't have anything to say. And that's the pressure placed upon us, because when people come to hear testimony, it seems that the idea of a good testimony is when someone gets up to talk about everything which is dishonouring and displeasing to the Lord and bears very little of his glory. But surely a good testimony is that which brings glory to the Lord. And I'm sure most people in the youth felt the same way I felt, as most of us were saved young in life and could fall into the trap of believing the devil's lie that unless you have lived in the world, you really have no testimony. But surely the Lord's greatest trophy in a testimony is saving a young life from a world of sin and all the scars that it brings upon us. Sin does leave its marks upon you. You may ask, well, what do you mean? For example, many a person sitting here tonight can relate to the scars of sin in regard to tattoos. When you're young, you think it's great, but then when the Lord brings you to your senses, whilst your sins may be forgiven in Christ, the scars still remain in the form of tattoos. And Leviticus 19, verse 28 tells us, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Another example in regard to the marks of sin is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. If you'd just like to turn to that, please. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. And it tells us, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab is still called the harlot. Even though her sins are forgiven, she still bears the scars of sin. So those who are saved while young in life are saved from those scars of sin. And surely that's a trophy of the Lord's grace. I was saved on the 28th of August 1997 at 4.5 years of age. At the age of only 4, I realised I was a sinner, as the Bible tells us all of sin. I can't remember much about the time I was saved, apart from asking my dad how to get saved and praying for my sins to be forgiven as I realised that I was a sinner. I thank God that I am saved today and that I do have a testimony to give. How good it is to be saved and sure of it. What the Lord does, no one can undo. The one who called us into Christ will keep us securely in him. And the Lord Jesus put it like this in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. When I was 8, I went along with my dad to the open air as he does in the car park every Saturday and Sunday. And I would just like to take this opportunity to ask you all to pray for my dad, for the work he does faithfully every Saturday and Sunday to reach the lost souls of Mackerfeld, and even the work that goes on in this church. Just before I got up tonight, I was with all the open air men and they were praying for me, and it was just really good encouragement. And Lydia and I would have put gospel tracts in the cars or gave them out of the doors at the front with Desi. And we face a lot of opposition, even from some Christians. And I find this quite hard to understand, as at the age of only 8, I knew that I didn't want to go to hell, and I couldn't understand why everyone else didn't feel the same way. But now I know it's because my mind has been enlightened with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I moved to secondary school, and in first year I was bullied for being a Christian. I don't want to go into details, but one day they got me in the boys' gym and were punching and kicking at me as I bent down to get my school bag and were saying, where's your God now when you need him? And I knew he was right by my side. I prayed for Christian friends at school, and in the summer of second year I received a letter to move into 10A1 after being in A2 first and second year. And God had answered my prayers with the Christian friends I had prayed for, and one of those being Judith Johnson. Judith was always there to encourage me when we had exams. She would text with a Bible verse, and give the only kind of encouragement from God's word that could reassure me. It's really important that we have Christian friends. As the Bible tells us in Proverbs 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And I am so thankful that God has blessed me with the Christian friends I have. Scripture Union was something I became heavily involved with in school, and it was run by a lady from Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church. This was a great blessing in my life, meeting with other Christian friends and teachers, and I was given the opportunity to take quizzes and do various other things for God, so he was able to use me to tell others about their need for salvation. It came to applying to university, and from I was only P4, I wanted to be a primary school teacher. However, I had to stop and ask myself, what was God's will for my life? I prayed that God would show me what he wanted me to do, and on the morning of my results, I knew I needed 2 A's and a B to get into Stromilis. However, I didn't get those grades. I got an ABC, and anyone who knows anything about university knows that usually, like, if you don't get the grades, you don't get accepted. But I got a confirmation email that morning telling me I had got accepted, and I actually had friends who had better grades than me but didn't get accepted, so I knew that Stromilis was where God wanted me to be and that he has a plan for my life. And D.L. Moody says, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. I feared I wouldn't have Christian friends as I was going to be living with 10 strangers at Stromilis. And before I went to university, God gave me guidance from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The morning we arrived at Stromilis, there were 5 other Christian girls in my flat. And we started doing Bible studies and having prayer meetings together. And this has been a real blessing to me. And we must always remember Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He will meet our needs. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 says, for your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all things. Sometimes there are times in our lives we don't understand or some things we don't like to do. I started working in Jaunthys 3 years ago in June. And I realised a few months ago why God has me placed in Jaunthys. One person I work with told me one day that they were really afraid of dying. And they asked me, like, why was I not afraid of dying? And I was able to explain that when I die, I'm going to a better place and I'm going to be with Christ, away from all the sin in this world. And as the discussion went on, I really needed my Bible for scripture references, but, like, I would never take my Bible to work. And it came to lunchtime. I went to get my lunch from my handbag, and there in my handbag was my Bible. And I now know that this is the leading and guiding of God. At university, God has also blessed me with attending Paul Thompson's Bible studies and going to Tyndale students' meeting with Aaron. And I would also just at this point like to emphasise the importance of having a Christian boyfriend or girlfriend. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I just want to leave my favourite Bible verse with you, and that's from Genesis chapter 21, verse 22, and that is, God is with thee in all that thou doest. What an encouragement it is this day to realise that Spirit's presence is very real for his children. It is not merely a point of theology, but a doctrine with practical implications for every believer. Are we downcast or distressed? God is with us. Does failing health afflict us? Do we suffer in some other way? God is with us. We have the abiding presence of a sympathetic and caring God. My last thought would be for those who are as yet unprepared to meet the Lord. Job 19, verse 29. Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Christ took the sword of God's wrath for sinners, but if you don't repent, you will bear the awful wrath of that sword upon yourself. Therefore, seek the Lord while he may be found. Thank you for listening.
Well, I have to be honest and say that I'm really nervous tonight, but by God's grace, he will help me to give a short word of testimony of how he has saved me and how he has kept me. For those people out there who don't know me, my name is Claire and I'm from Macrofelt. I'm 18 years old and I'm currently at Cookstown High School studying my A-levels. And I just want to share a verse with you in Isaiah chapter 12 and the verse 2. And it says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. And I thank the Lord that I am able to say that God is my salvation and that I have that personal relationship with him. My parents sent me faithfully along to church and Sunday school, and I would have attended various children's meetings throughout the week. I thank God for my granny, who would have told me Bible stories and taught me verses from God's word. From a young age, I heard the gospel message, which was that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. I understood that I was a sinner and I needed to turn away from my sin and trust in the Lord as my Savior. I was baptized as a baby and also confirmed, but I knew that this wouldn't save me. I had no confidence that baptism or confirmation would take me to heaven if I was to die. I knew that I needed Jesus as my Savior, and at the age of 10, on the 10th of April 2005, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I grew older, I started to turn my back on the things of God because of circumstances at home. I used to question God for these circumstances that happened in my life, and gradually I started to grow cold where I had no desire to read God's word, pray, or even go to church. I started going places where I knew it was wrong to go to and also do things that I knew were wrong to do. But I thank God for the Holy Spirit, because even when I was in these places and doing these things, I always felt uncomfortable because I knew that my parents would be disappointed in me, but I also knew that I was disappointing and dishonoring God because of my sin. God also brought circumstances into our family that really made me think a lot about the life I was living, and it made me realize that we really don't know what tomorrow holds. And I'm reminded of that verse in Proverbs 27 and the verse 1, which says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I had a constant battle going on in my head where the devil was telling me that God wouldn't forgive me because of the sin I was doing. But the Bible says that God is married to the backslider. In Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, "I, which is being God, will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." In August 2010, Mom and Dad made the decision that we were to attend church here, and I can remember telling them that I didn't want to come here. I was miserable all the time, living in my sin. However, I noticed a change in my dad's life, and I noticed that he had something that I was searching for, and that was the peace of God. I knew that all I needed to ask God was for forgiveness, and on the 31st of October 2010, I asked God to forgive me for what I was doing wrong, and straight away I had that joy and peace in my life. Since then, the Lord has blessed me richly. I can remember going into school rejoicing and telling others that I was a Christian, and I wasn't ashamed. And I thank God for the opportunities he gave me to witness to friends and even to teachers at school. I really wanted to do more for the Lord, so I prayed that he would show me what he would have me to do. I had a burden for the youth outreach to tell young people down the town their need of a Saviour. So I prayed that God would confirm this, and this is where he would have me to be. And through prayer and the reading of God's words, he showed me that this is where I was to be. I love the youth outreach work, and I ask that you would pray for this work as we go down each month down the town. I also had the opportunity in the summer 2012 to do Vacation Bible School for 6 weeks, where I had the opportunity to tell boys and girls their need of a Saviour. I've also had the opportunity to testify and sing at the open air, and the men in that open air team are such an encouragement to me and are such good godly examples. And I ask that you would pray for these men as they faithfully go out into the towns and villages of the district and also the nursing homes. I thank God for the good Christian friends he has given me. And I also thank God for giving me and Hannah Mitchell the opportunity to lead our friend to the Saviour. What a joy it was to lead her to the Saviour. God has been so good. And I just pray that God will continue to lead and guide me and teach me things from his word. I feel God daily, but I thank God for his grace and for his love and for the many promises in his word. And you know, tonight, if you're not a Christian and you're still in your sin, I pray that you will turn from your sin and trust in the Lord, for he's willing to save you, and you will have that confidence and say that God is my salvation. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed for those words of testimony, Rebecca and Claire, and we thank God for these young people, and we do see the mark of God in their lives, and we just rejoice in how God has been leading and God has been guiding them in the way that they should go. Now I'm going to ask a group to come and sing to us Every Day. great thou art. Now we're going to ask our brother Andrew Simpson to give us a word of testimony at this time and tell us what the Lord Jesus Christ means to him and how the Lord has saved his precious soul. Brother Andrew.
Let me read to you, please, from Psalm 103. Psalm 103 in the verse 10, just one verse for our reading. As you're looking it up, my name is Andrew Simpson. For those who do not know me, 21 years of age. I am a member of the church here in Macrofelt. It says there in Psalm 103 and the verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Read it one more time. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." That in itself is just a basic sum of my life. Whenever you think of the sinner, and you think of the amount of debt, the amount of sin, the amount of times that sinner transgresses against God in his life, then you can say that God has not dealt with us. God has not dealt with me according to what my sin was due. I was brought up in this church and faithfully brought along to this church every Sunday, every Wednesday meeting, and every youth fellowship up until what I am now, 21 years of age. And I had the great blessing of being brought into a Christian home. That was one of the greatest blessings I had in my life, was a godly mother and a godly father. And I want to just take this opportunity to publicly thank my mum and my dad. That's really what was on my heart for this evening. I want to thank my mum and my dad. For Mr. McRae spoke last Sunday evening about parents bringing their children to church. And I can say whenever I was young, I had a desire to come to the house of God. Whenever I had a desire to come, my parents brought me. And as I grew up, and maybe as I lost the desire to come to the house of God, my parents sent me. And whenever I got up into my teenage years, my heart rebelled. There was times when I turned around and I said, "I am not going to the house of God. I am not going to youth. I am not going to church." But my parents made me go. And I want to thank them for that. I remember one time in particular when I turned around to my dad and I said, "Dad, I am not going to church tonight. I am not going." And I was very foolish. Very. He's about the same height as me, but he has about twice the muscle strength, twice the stamina. And he picked me up. I ran out of my house, went over to my garage, and my dad picked me up straight off the ground. And I knew as soon as he picked me up, that was it over. No point fighting then. He picked me up and he put me in the car. "Parents, let me challenge you. Do you bring your children to the house of God? Do you have that desire? Or if your child says no, do you just let them get off of it?" And you know, that continual bringing to the house of God led to my salvation at the age of 4. Let me just speak to the children now in the service. At the age of 4, boys and girls, I was saved. At the age of just that small age, didn't know much about life. But whenever there was one day I was standing feeding my cows around the farm, as I was giving them their food, the Holy Spirit came to me and spoke to me and convicted me of my sin. And I only knew 2 things at that early age. 2 things about the Bible, about the gospel. One of them was that I was a sinner and I was going to hell. The second one was only Jesus Christ could save me. And boys and girls, let me speak to you now. I hope you understand that. I hope you know that. That you are a sinner and that only Jesus Christ can save you. And that no matter what age you are, boys or girls, whether you're young, maybe you're 3 or maybe you're 6 or 7, you can get saved tonight. This meeting is for you. You can get saved. But as I went on up, I'll fast track really to the age of 15. At the age of 15, when I went into high school, I made a clear choice that I wasn't going to take my stand for the Lord. It was embarrassing. I wanted to go with the flow. I wanted just to fit in with the crowd. And I remember when God started dealing with me in my life. It was at the turning on of the Christmas lights in Macrofelt. And I was standing with my friends, and the youth outreach team were down in the town. And I was trying the whole night to avoid them because, I don't know if you know, well, some of you remember David Stewart, and you remember Ian Loughran and Andrew Stewart as well. And them men were very embarrassing. They were very, very embarrassing. They felt like they felt as if nothing of coming up to you and stopping you in the back and going, "Well, are you at church tomorrow? Or, well, I'm praying for you. Or are you reading your Bible?" And I was so embarrassed to be associated with the church or with Christianity. But in that night, there was going to be a bit of trouble. Anyway, I lost sense of that they were even there. And the next thing you know, I felt an arm in the back of my shoulder. And it was our brother Ian Loughran, who's now a pastor over in Scotland. And he came up to me and he says, "Andrew, you shouldn't be here." Those words cut me right into my heart. And I was annoyed at him for saying, how dare he come up to me and say that to me? I went home annoyed. But over the next 2 months, from what was December time to February, for some unknown reason, I would have opened up my Bible every night and I would have read the shortest psalm I could have found. Or else I would have gone down on my knees and I would have prayed the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. I don't know why. But whenever I did that, it gave me a peace. I did my bit. And I was trying to ease my conscience. I was trying to satisfy that thing I was missing spiritually within me by doing those things. But there came a night on the 27th of February when God stepped into my life. It was the year 2007. Mr. Sexton and the Americans were over. And I had been in this church meeting here. And I did what I normally did when I came into this church. I sat up the back row. And I switched off. I got a pen and a paper, wrote down things. To my shame, I even took out my mobile phone, text during the service. I had no interest in the things of God. Went to Randallstown, was put in the wee back room. The place was that bunged full, and I did the same. I sat and I never listened. But you know, God did not deal with me according to my sin. He didn't give me what I deserved. And that night, the Lord Jesus Christ came back into my life. And as the appeal was being made, the conviction of sin came upon me. The Spirit of God came to me and spoke to me time and time again through the words of Exodus 32 and 26. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And the Spirit of God during that appeal was saying, come back, Andrew, come back to me. Come back and get right with God. Get your sin dealt with. And I entered into a great wrestling and a great struggling that night. The weight of sin began to get heavier and heavier. The tears began to flow down my face. More guilt and more, I just felt as if the wrath of God was just hovering above my head. And let me encourage you, Sunday school teachers, children's meeting workers, I don't know who taught me that verse. I don't know where I read that verse. I don't know how the Spirit of God even took that verse and put it into my mind. But I believe it was by Sunday school teaching that verse was planted in my head from a very young age. And be encouraged, Sunday school teachers and children's meeting workers, that whenever you are teaching the children or your Sunday school class, and you might have no reaction, you never know what God is doing. You never know that maybe 10 years down the line, that young man could sit in a meeting and weep under the conviction of his sin because of the memory verses that you taught him. Let me encourage you. And that night, as the weight of sin began to get heavier and heavier, I simply broke. And I asked the Lord, please take me back, forgive me. And the moment that I asked him for that, the peace and the joy that flooded my heart. And you know, if I only knew what I had got myself in for that night. Because I just want to tell you one thing. From that very moment, my life has only consisted for one person. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I do, my time, my effort, my money, my life, I have to give it to the Lord. When you think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, you surely should give your all. Oh, and how I love the Lord Jesus Christ. How I love him with all my heart. I do not have enough time to tell you what he's done, but he led me into his work. He led me into the children's meeting. He led me into the outreach team on a Saturday night. He's given me opportunities to go on other outreaches, like this coming weekend. A group of us young people from the Pre-Presbyterian Church are going to Wales to preach at open airs and preach at meetings. I would value your prayers for that. He's given me the opportunity to go across to England and Scotland with Mr. McRae and Andrew and Ryan and to sing. But really, Andrew and Ryan sing, I just stand up there and hope everything goes well, as you all maybe know. But and go over there and sing, and what a wonderful time the Lord has given. How he has blessed me. How he has blessed me in this church family with friends, both young and friends that are old. Encouragements, by the way. And you know, as I sat down and I thought today, I thought about the past 6 years of my life. And I thought about every time when the world has attacked. I thought about every time when the flesh has came. I thought about every time when the devil has came and attacked. And I thought to myself, I have all that ahead of me, another 6 years and maybe more. But you know, whenever you look at yourself, whenever you look at the world and you see all the world's attacks coming at you, do you know what makes my salvation so wonderful? That I do not look to the world. I look to my wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that has said that He has overcome the world. And I know that in the future to come, no matter what the world may throw at me, I look to my Savior who has overcome the world. When I look to my flesh and I see nothing but failure in my home life, failure in my public life, failure in my private life, what joy it brings to my heart when I look away from myself and I look to the spotless Lamb of God who has made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. I have this Savior that has promised to guide me throughout my entire life, one that has saved me, one that has given me peace and joy and is real to me. One that is 100% real to me. As you are all real to me this evening, you are looking at me, hopefully you are listening to me, you aren't sick of me already, but Jesus Christ is as real to me as you. You know, I was kind of discouraged this week in work, and as I was walking down the path in work, that song came into my head, He makes my path grow brighter. Every passing day, He makes my burden lighter all along the way. His word is my delight. His will, I now obey. And all the time I'm singing glory. I have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And I hope that you realize, those that are not from our church, that it is not just a lifestyle that I have chosen. Not just a pathway that I've been brought up in this church that I'm choosing to walk. But it is because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need Him. If you want to make it to heaven, if you want to make it to that city that they call heaven, the place where we'll dwell one with another, where there'll be no more sin or sorrow or pain, if you want to make it there, then you must come to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior. I pray that I would have glorified Him in everything that I have said. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. Now, before we sing a verse of a hymn and Brother brings the word, we're going to ask the group to finally sing, Leave It at the Cross. Listen carefully to the words. Whatever your burden is tonight, leave it at the cross. Thank God burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Let's ask the group to come and sing to us. Just leave it. Leave it at the cross. cross, even with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing a verse of a hymn, 268, and we'll stand to sing to change your position, and then God's servant will bring us God's precious word. 268, and it's the verse number 3. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am the dark world, this dark world's light. We'll stand to sing, please, just that final verse, verse number 3.
Tonight, could I ask you to take God's word and please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. I want also to thank the young people for taking part in the meeting tonight. Thank the Lord for the young people we have. There are young people, many of them know and love the Lord, many of them pray in prayer meetings and go on outreaches and are seeking to work for the Lord and serve the Lord. And we thank the Lord for that, and we pray that the Lord will bless them in the days that lie ahead, and he will bless the youth fellowship and those who work among them there. Just want to leave one verse before you, and then we're going to seek the Lord's face in prayer. And it's verse number 12, John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for what has taken place in this house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for young people whom you saved. Thank you, Lord, for those who are able to testify of the goodness of God. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless them for their efforts tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless them for being faithful. Pray, Lord, for those who have sang tonight. We thank thee for the words that they have been singing. Thank you, Lord, we've been to the cross. We thought about heaven tonight. We thought about the blood. And we praise thee, Lord, for these great old themes that teach us much about the gospel. And we pray, Lord, tonight, as we bring our meeting to a conclusion, that, Lord, we would see Jesus. I pray, Lord, that as we open up this book, as we consider this verse and other passages in this book, I pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will use it as a mirror, that man and woman might look within and see how they really appear before a living God. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us a fear of God in this gathering. Pray, Lord, thou wilt give us the help of the Spirit to preach the word and to hear the word and to be obedient to the word. Help us not to bring glory or honor to man, but simply alone to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask that even this night, souls who are lost without a Savior will be found by the Lord Jesus. They'll be brought to the foot of the cross. They'll lay their burdens there. And they'll walk out of this building tonight saved, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Lord, many are saved. But we believe there are those who are not, and our heart's desire tonight is this, that souls would find the Saviour, and that the Lord would find them. Oh Lord, come into this meeting, we pray. Lord, in these closing minutes, just cover us in the precious blood. I pray you'll empty me of self and sin. Give me the ability to deliver the word that thou hast given to me, to the glory of thy dear name, and to the extension of thy kingdom, for we ask these things for Christ's sake and for his alone. Amen. I wonder tonight, if I were to ask you to describe yourself, what would you do? You know, when you ask people to describe themselves, usually they use very flattering descriptions. They use things and labels that they're very comfortable with. And of course we do that. We like to give ourselves labels. Well, I'm a Free Presbyterian, and that's a good label to have. And I'm comfortable with that label. But there are other labels we have, and they're not true. Sometimes maybe say we're very studious and we don't lift books at all. Sometimes we say I'm a very sincere person, but we're really not. You know, whenever it comes to God's word, there are really only two types of people that the Lord describes in his word. There are only two different types of people. We put ourselves into different social groups. We put ourselves into different groups in society. And yet the Lord tells us that there are only two types of people. Those who are his and those who are not. Those who are saved and those who are not saved. In fact, the Word of God uses opposites to teach us this truth. It tells us that those who do not belong to the Lord are dead spiritually. Those who are saved are alive. Those who do not belong to the Lord are lost in their sin. Those who are saved are found. Those who are not saved are afar off, but thank God those who are saved have been brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are not saved are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a reality tonight. If you're not a Christian, you are an enemy of God. That's what God's word says. But if you're saved, then through the blood, you'll be made a child of God. We have a description here in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse number 12, and it is a division. There are those who are in darkness, walking in darkness, and those who are walking in light. Those who are walking in darkness, and those who are walking in light. I wonder, which one are you tonight? Which of those descriptions fits you? Are you walking in the darkness of sin, or are you walking in the light of the gospel? For just a few moments tonight, as we draw our meetings in conclusion, I want us to think about light and darkness as God reveals it to us in Scripture and what it teaches us about our lives here tonight. These are particularly interesting because in Genesis 1 verse 4, we read that God divided the light from the darkness. It was the first act of division that the Lord wrought upon the earth that he had formed. And do you know, since the time that the Lord divided the light from the darkness, that light and darkness cannot ever coexist together? It's either light or it's dark. The two have no fellowship one with the other. That's the way it always has been. And so it is true that there's a division in this meeting tonight. Those who are saved and are walking in the light of the gospel, and those who are not saved and are walking in the darkness, there is no fellowship the one with the other. There's no communion the one with the other. We have nothing in common. There are only two groups in this meeting tonight. The first I want to look at is the group who are found to be in the darkness. Now, what is darkness? What is darkness? Well, darkness, very simply, is the absence of light. It is the absence of light. And where there is no light, then there is darkness. And darkness in God's word describes the condition of the sinner. You see, the sinner lives in darkness. In Psalm 107, verse 13, we read, or verse 14, it tells us about those who were saved by the Lord, and it says, he brought them out of darkness. The Lord brought the sinner out of darkness. And then he goes on to say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Why can we praise the Lord as Christians? Because he's brought us out of darkness. Once we were in the darkness of our sin, but thank God we've been delivered tonight. In 1 Peter 2, 9, we read, he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The sinner lives in darkness, but the sinner also walks in darkness. In Psalm 82, it says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. They also are under the power of darkness, because we read in Colossians that those people who were saved in that church were delivered from the power of darkness. Do you know sin is a great power? Sin is a great power over the life, over the will. It holds the will in bondage. Man may think he's in control, but if you're not saved tonight, then you're under the bondage of sin. You're under the control of Satan. The very first time darkness is mentioned in God's word is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. And in that verse, it's describing just the earth, and it says the earth, before light came in, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, this was before light was there. And what we have in verse number 2 is really a description of the soul without light, the soul without Christ. In verse number 2, it says it was without form. It means it was like a wilderness. It was like a waste ground. There was no growth there. It was empty. Void means empty of anything that's profitable. Now, the word darkness there literally does mean darkness. But that Hebrew word is also used throughout the scripture to mean misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness. And therefore, whenever the word darkness is used in scripture to describe the state of the sinner, it's talking about one who's in misery, one who is in destruction, one who is in death, one who is in ignorance, one who is in sorrow, and one who is in wickedness. That is a picture of the sinner tonight. He's spiritually empty. He's heading towards destruction. In his ignorance, he thinks he's okay. And yet in the end, there will be much sorrow because of the wickedness. There is an absence of light. And if you've never repented from your sin, you've never been saved, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then tonight you're walking in darkness. Now, this isn't free Presbyterian doctrine. This is the Word of God. This is a mirror. And if you lift up God's Word tonight and you look in the mirror of God's Word, the Holy Ghost will reveal unto you what you truly are. If you're saved, thank God you're in the light. If you're not saved tonight, God says you're walking in darkness. You are in the darkness. You may be a good person, humanly speaking, or a religious person, or an upright or a respectable person, a successful person, someone who's much loved. But if you're not saved tonight, then you are walking in darkness. And the great problem with the darkness is this, that you cannot see the way. That's the great problem with darkness. I can only ever remember once in my life being in complete and utter darkness. I spent the summer in Canada doing Bible camps in Ontario, and I remember at that time there was a fire on the Eastern Seaboard Electricity Centre. I think it was. Whatever happened, all the power went out. And I know for two complete days there was no power. Now, the camp centre which we were in, everything was powered by electricity. The phones were powered by electricity. The water had to come up through an electric pump. So for the first time in my life, I was in a prayer meeting praying that the Lord would give me water for that day. And the Lord did answer the prayer. Somebody thought, oh, there's a camp out there. They mightn't have any water. And a man came from a shop and gave us water. The Lord answered prayer. Didn't think I would have to pray for water, but I did. But what I do remember was we're out in the middle of nowhere. And there were no lights. There were no lights. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. I literally had to feel about. And because I didn't live there, I was only new there, I hadn't a clue where anything was. It was an awful feeling. You literally had your hands here and you couldn't see them. And that is exactly how the sinner is, because the sinner in his darkness does not see the dangers in sin. In the light, thank God, we can see what's in front of us. We can avoid the obstacles, but the sinner doesn't see the dangers of sin. Our sister already has mentioned it, the hurt and the scars that will be in the body and in the mind if people will indulge in their sin, if people will grab their sin and live it to the full. That's what they'll be left with, hurt and scars in this lifetime. Neither do they see the end of their sin. Because you see, everybody's taken up with the here and now. It feels good. Isn't that the slogan that the sports world use with Nike? Oh, just do it. Just do it. It feels good. Just do it. It's the opportunity. Just do it. And yet, and the Word of God tells us, there is a payday down the road. We will have to face the consequences of our sin. If you die in your sin, you'll stand before the Lord and you will face your sin one day. Every sin will be brought before you, thought, word, deed, action. Every single thing that you've done will be brought before you if you stand in your sin. The sinner doesn't see the wickedness of his sin. Because not only is sin wicked because it hurts other people, it's wicked because it's against God. Every sin that you commit is against God, because God is holiness, God is truth, God is purity, and he created man that he might have fellowship with man. And if you're not having fellowship with God, if you're not saved, if you're not seeking to honor the Lord, then you're walking in the darkness of your sin, and every sin that you do is against God. Not only is there great danger in the darkness, there's great confusion. There's great confusion. You don't know the way. In the darkness over there in Canada, I couldn't get from hardly one room to the other. And friend, that's exactly the same as the sinner. There's great confusion. They don't know the way. And because of the great confusion, because of the great darkness, here are some things that sinners will say. Well, there is no God. Why can a man or a woman say there is no God? Because they're in darkness and they can't see. That's why. How can a man or a woman say, well, God doesn't mind if I sin, have a wee bit of fun? How can they say that? Because they're in darkness. How can they say, well, God wouldn't send anyone to hell, even though he's revealed it in his word? Why would a man say that? Because they are in darkness. And John's Gospel 12:35 says, he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And those who are in their sin tonight, if you're still in your sin, therefore, the darkness, because of the darkness, you're unsure of the way to God. And you're unsure of eternity. Not only is there danger, not only is there confusion, but there's also fear. Because those who are in their sin tonight have a great fear of what will happen after death. Now, it's not something that many people express. You will find if you want to silence a conversation, you can start talking about death and what happens after. For people aren't comfortable with that. The unsaved aren't comfortable. Why? Because it brings them face to face with the reality that someday they will die. Someday they will go into eternity and they have to think, where will I be? It comes to them. Where will I be in eternity? Have you ever asked the question? You see, if you're in your darkness, there's fear there. You don't know what's ahead. God's word tells us what's ahead. But that uncertainty Our brother was able to speak of confidence tonight. Thank God there is confidence for the saved. There's a surety, there's a peace. I would also say the fact that sinners walk in darkness, and many sins are done under the cover of darkness, and many a person thinks he's gotten away with their sin, and that God maybe doesn't even see it. Do you know what God's word says? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, in Psalm 139. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And friend, it doesn't matter where you are, what time of the day it is, how safe and secluded you think you are, God sees. God sees the heart. Thou, God, seest me. Thou hast searched me, and thou hast known me. But there's another thing we think here about darkness. The sinner in his darkness left alone will never seek light. They'll never seek light. Now, why is that? Well, if you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3, you'll find. For in John's Gospel, chapter 3, we read that verse of verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it says in verse 18, he that believeth on Jesus is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation. This is why they're under condemnation. This is why the sinner in this meeting tonight is under the condemnation of God. Because light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And do you know what that word reproved means? It means to be admonished, convicted, or rebuked. Now, why do the unsaved not like gospel preaching? Because it's gospel light. And they know if they sit under gospel light that they will come under conviction of sin. They know the Lord will put his finger upon their life and say that they're sinful, they're wrong, they're going against the things of God. That's why the vast majority of people in this town don't come to church. Because they know when they come, they'll be convicted of their sin. The Lord will put his finger there. They'll feel uncomfortable. I thank God that the unsaved feel uncomfortable in gospel services. Because that's the Lord working. It would be an awful thing if an unsaved person come in and sit down content going to hell. What a solemn thing. But thank God, whenever he does bring conviction upon the heart. Why does the unsaved not read God's word? Because it's light. They don't like the light. If they come to the light, it'll expose their sin. Why do they not like talking about the things of God? Because it will expose their sin. And my final thought about darkness is this. If a sinner lives in darkness, and a sinner dies in darkness, then a sinner will go into outer darkness for all eternity. You know, there was a great wedding feast made, and the master of the wedding feast gave out invitations for all to come. Many people refused. Many people didn't prepare. And whenever people started to come unprepared, he said unto them, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? Why are you not prepared to be here? Friend, that's what God will say to those who stand before him and you're not saved. Why are you here unprepared? Why are you here not saved? Do you know what it says after that? And he was speechless. He was speechless. You know why? Because God knew the answer. God knew exactly why. Because that man had rebelled against him. He did not listen to the gospel. He didn't heed the gospel. He didn't desire Christ. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is not a party. Hell is not a reunion. Hell is not a place where you'll meet up and reminisce. You'll be bound. You'll be under the wrath of a holy God, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if you're not saved tonight, that is the end of your sin. That is the place you will be for all eternity. But thank God there's not only darkness shown in his word, but there's also light. We thank God for light. He didn't leave us after our sins deserved, but thank the Lord, he gave us light. You know, in the scriptures, various things are described as light. In God's word, it tells us that God is light in 1 John 1:5. It talks about the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. The gospel's light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word you hold in your hand, that's a living light. Christians are light. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But then we come to John 8:12, and we have read there, Jesus said, I am the light. I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, what are the characteristics of light? There are many characteristics, but I'm going to leave you just a few tonight. Characteristics of light. Light is pure. Light is a pure thing. The old preacher Henry Law said, snow is brilliant. No whiteness can surpass it, but a man's step mars it. Water sparkles brightly from the spring, but man's hand can dirty it. But none can make light's purity less pure. You can never take away the purity of light, and that's exactly the same with Christ. I said this morning in Bible class, there are many people, and they speak against the Lord. They try to diminish the name of the Lord, the people of God, the reputation of the Lord, the word of God. And while they use their words, you know what? God isn't diminished. He's still the same. Same yesterday and today and forever. There's absolutely not one iota God has changed. Man may be wicked and sinful and try to tarnish the Lord, but he is the Holy One without blame and without blemish. And to those who come to him, this is a wonderful message of the gospel, to those who come to him and trust in him, he gives to them his purity, his righteousness. For those who are saved in this meeting tonight, we are covered with the robe of the righteousness of Christ. And that means when God looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin, he doesn't see what we were. Thank God he doesn't even see what we are. He sees what Christ is. That's the righteousness of Christ. That's the exchange that was made on the cross. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. Bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. And thank God he did it to give me his goodness. Are you enrobed in the robe of the righteousness Christ? You know, sometimes men, and they try to bring God down to man's level. You know, when we think about his holiness and his purity and everything that's good about the Lord, we can never exalt him too high. We can't say too much about God. We can't praise him enough. And we ought to be very careful that we speak in reverential tones about the one who is purity. Not only is light pure, but light is revealing. Light is revealing. The sunlight or the light from the light bulb shows us a way that we may travel with safety, avoid danger, be wise unto mischief. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. As the light of the world, he shows us the path that we ought to walk. He will lead us very clearly through his word, the light of his word. He shows to us the end of the journey. You know, we have a glimpse of light coming from heaven that shines into the soul of the Christian tonight. You read Revelation 21, the no mores of heaven. That's a glimpse of light coming down from heaven. Those walking in darkness can't see it, but thank God those who are saved can see it. And we're walking toward the light. It shows us the right way to go. It reveals the pitfalls and the dangers to be avoided. And thank God the light of the gospel not only reveals to us these things, but the Lord in his wisdom as the light of the world reveals himself to us. And that's the wonderful thing about Scripture. The Lord reveals himself to us. He shows us his cross, the proof of his love. He shows us his blood, the precious payment of all our debts. He shows us the treasures of his word. The light reveals unto our souls that which is beneficial. But you know what else? Light is pure and light is revealing. Light is free. Now, electric light isn't free, but true light is free. Because no man, no matter how rich he is, can buy the light from the sun. True light, pure light is free. It shines upon all. And that is like the Savior. The wonderful news of the gospel is that the light of the gospel, Christ himself, is free to all. If you will but receive him, you know there's a great price for sin. It's called the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death in hell, in outer darkness. But there's a great gift in the Savior. When someone gives you a gift, you don't turn around and say, what do I owe you? A gift is something that is given to show love and kindness and affection for the one. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you're thinking, well, I'm not a religious person, but I want to receive. What do I need to do to earn my salvation? You don't need to do anything to earn your salvation. You have to receive from Christ that which he is offering to you. Perhaps you're in sin tonight. And you say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the depths of depravity to which I have sank. Surely I need to do something to merit some favour with God, to do something to please him. No, all you need to do is bow the knee before him and call for mercy. Sinners must come to the light. You see, that's the requirement. You must come. Come to the Saviour. And writer said, make no delay. Hear in his word. He has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today. And what's he saying? Come. That's what the Saviour is saying. And he says in John's Gospel 8:12, he that followeth me. Now that word followeth, what does that mean? What does it mean to follow the Saviour? Well, it means to forsake the life that you're living now, to turn away from your sin, to repent of all that's against God. That repentance, that saying sorry for your sin, that leaving your sin at the cross, that is an act of faith. And in leaving your sin, you turn to the Saviour and you're asking him to receive you. Look what the Lord says in that verse. If you follow him, you shall have the light of life. Salvation is not just a label. Salvation is a real possession. The gift of God. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My final thought is this, and our time is through, but my third and final consideration is this. Why is the Lord Jesus the only one who is able to deal with our darkness and give us light? Why is it the Lord? See, I've no doubt that everybody in this meeting wants to be in heaven. I've no doubt everybody wants to be saved or certainly free from the consequences of their sin. And we come to this book and the book presents to us that there's one way to get to heaven. There's one way to be saved. There's only one truth and there's one gospel. And people say, well, you can't say that. You have to include other things and you have to let other people have their say. But God's word says there's only one way. I want to ask the question, why is there only one way? Why is it only the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to take your darkness and give you light? Why is it not religion? Why is it not good works? Well, the first reason is this. He is the source of light. He's the source of light. And if the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning had never said, let there be light, there would never have been light in this world. He is the source of light, and from him, from his very being, from the lips of God, there comes light. In fact, it tells us in John's Gospel, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Through him, and through his life only, can man have light. But I believe the reason that only Christ is able to deal with our darkness and give us light is for this purpose, or for this reason. He dealt with our sin and our darkness upon the cross. Do you remember at the time of the crucifixion, there were 3 hours of darkness? Now, up until that point, man saw what the enemies of God did unto the Saviour. They saw his back, and it was like a ploughed field. They saw the very hairs plucked from his beard. They saw people spit in the face of the Saviour, beat him, put a crown of thorns upon his head, put the nails in his hands and in his feet. Friend, they saw the mockery that took place at the cross, and that all was seen. And then God withdrew the light. God withdrew the light. And something happened in those 3 hours. And while the suffering of the Lord physically before that time was great, and it was real, and it was necessary, it was during the 3 hours of darkness that the Lord put the guilt and the punishment of our sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God saw our sin upon Christ, he was obligated by his perfect righteousness and holiness to punish the one that bore it. He bore our sin. Died that we might be forgiven. Died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. Friend, he died, the just for the unjust. And we will never know what happened in those 3 hours of darkness, but we do know this. God the Father withdrew from the Son. That's why there was darkness at the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what is darkness is the absence of light, and God withdrew from the Son. Why? That he might bear our darkness. That he might bear the absence of God on our behalf, the hell on our behalf, that which is necessary to satisfy the wrath from holy God. He did it that we might never be separated from God, that we might never be in hell, that we might never be in darkness. And in shedding his precious blood, he paid the price that would deliver the repentant sinner from the darkness of their sin. The price has been paid. You can be delivered tonight. You can be saved tonight from the very darkness of your sin. Why? Because the blood has been shed. I was once in darkness. Now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what peace he offers, oh, what love he gives. And I will sing forevermore, he lives. I thank God he not only died upon the cross, but he lives on the throne. He lives on the throne tonight, and he's ready and willing to save. And my final passage is John's Gospel, chapter 1. Please turn with me as we consider these verses. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse number 1. And the first 5 verses says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Look at verse number 11. "He came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." What's required tonight for you to be delivered from darkness to light? For you to be changed from a sinner into a child of God? What do you need to do? It says here, as many as received him. You need to receive him. As many as believed in his name. Take your sin to the Savior. Take your life to the Savior. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And Lord, you bid me to come to thee. Lamb of God, I come. I come in my sin. I come in my filth. I come in that which is against God. And thank the Lord, he has promised that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Have you ever come to the Savior? Friend, is there a burden of sin in your heart? Do you want peace with God? Do you want assurance of sins forgiven? Do you want to know your name is written in heaven and there's a place ready for you? Our group sang tonight, "Leave it at the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your sin and every stain in the mercy flood. Leave it at the cross. Find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree. Walk away free. Leave it at the cross." And thank God you'll walk away with the light of the gospel within your heart. The Spirit of God. Friend, tonight will you come? Don't leave this meeting in your darkness. Don't leave in your sin. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. "Oh, I'll be okay. Wait until another time." God's word says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Be wise. Take the opportunity. Come to the Lord. Let's pray.